The book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and verse 1 is where we'll start reading. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I'll stop reading there because we'll go verse by verse through this chapter. Let's look back at verse 3. The Bible says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." So I want to preach tonight on this thought, not the time will come, but the time has come. I believe it's here. Amen. I know it's here. I preached in about 15 churches last year, and very few of them want sound doctrine anymore. They want a man to get up and be a good mixer and want him to be somebody who'll rub them down like a chiropractor and rub on their ears and fluff their hair up and get them in good shape and pat them and burp them and send them home. But that's not what Paul told Timothy to do. He didn't say preach about the Word. He said preach the Word. A lot of preachers don't even know what the Word is. It's this 1611 King James Bible for English-speaking people, in case you were wondering. Amen. Brother Duke, lead us in prayer. Time has come. The Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the young pastor named Timothy. Paul was at this time, he was a prisoner in a Roman prison, and his life was almost over. In this chapter, Paul encourages Timothy to preach the Word and tells him to stand on the Word of God. Now, Paul knew he was down at the end. He was getting ready to lose his life for preaching the Word. That's why he was losing his life, because he preached the Word. That's why John the Baptist lost his head. He preached the Word. That's why all the apostles, I believe, and Brother Duke can correct me, but I think all of them but one lost their life in a martyr's death because they preached the Word. I'm going to say that it's never been popular to preach the Word, and it sure isn't popular when you start enforcing the Word. A lot of preachers can get up and holler about the Word, but when you start applying the Word to situations at the house of God, that's when the feathers start flying and people get upset. And it's a sad thing to get in that shape. But Paul told him here in verse 1, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. We see here the great responsibility and the terror of the charge that Paul gave him. It is before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word charge here, if you look it up in its Greek meaning, means to entrust, to lay on one as a duty. It is done with great solemnness and great responsibility. At the rapture, He will judge the saints that are alive and the ones that are raised from the dead at the judgment. It said He would do that at His appearing. But we see that Timothy had a charge here that it comes from God. And that's what we must understand about the man of God and about preaching of the Word, that though the church can ordain a man, the church can license a man, that my charge and Brother Duke's charge and any God-called preacher's charge, it didn't come from below, but it came from above. And there's a great duty that's laid on the man of God's plate to preach the Word of God. And that's what Timothy, he didn't say Timothy, he didn't say teach them philosophy, he didn't say use modern day techniques on them, he didn't say use gimmicks and gadgets and tricks and pony rides and cotton candy machines, he said preach the Word and I'm charging you before God Almighty to preach that Word. Amen. And that's what we need. I don't need to come to church to be entertained or anything else like that. I can do that out on my own. I need the preaching of the Word of God when we come to the house of God. Our charge, that's how a man of God can stand up and preach when half the church don't want to hear it and they're about mad at everything he does. It's because his charge come from God and not from man. Amen. Amen, preacher, you're telling it right. I know it's right. Our charge come from heaven, and that's why I'm going to keep charging, because my charge come from heaven, amen. Amen. Woo! That's just verse 1. That's a lot of good things during that first verse. If I can make it through it now, we'll get a blessing. And Lord help us, He said in verse 2, He said, preach the Word. He said, be instant, in season, out of season. This is the man of God's main responsibility to preach the Word. We are not to preach our opinions or our fancies or our hobby horses, but we are to preach the Holy Word of God. He said there to preach that Word and to be instant, in season, and out of season. He says, Timothy, preach it when they're smiling, preach it when they're pouting, preach it when they're shaking your hand at the back door, preach it when they walk by and won't shake your hand. Preach it in season. Preach it out of season. Just preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Amen. That's what He told Timothy. That's what He's telling every God-called preacher to. Preach the Word when they like it and when they don't. Amen. Then He said in that verse, reprove and rebuke. The word reprove and rebuke means to call to account, to show one his fault, to chasten him. The man of God must take this Bible and rebuke sin. Whether it's at my address or his own address. He has to rebuke sin because his charge came from God. Amen. Now, let's look here in Matthew 7, verse 1. There's been some reference made about we can't judge. Well, you don't know your Bible if you don't think you can judge. You got to do it in the right manner, though. That's the whole difference. That's the battle cry of the worldly. Don't judge nobody. When that's your life verse, you're covering sin somewhere in your life. You just write her down. Amen. Oh, we're all sinners saved by grace. Well, if you're saved, that's right. But it's not a license to sin.
Amen. Right.
He said there in Matthew chapter 7, judge not that ye be not judged. Okay, let's stop. Let's don't read no further. You can't judge. No. Got to go on a little bit. That's what a lot of people's problem is. They'll get a word or a phrase and they won't go on any further. We're going on tonight.
Amen.
For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? See, what that's saying is that if I see a man out here committing adultery, or stealing, or lying, or cheating, or cussing, and talking filthy, that's just an example, I cannot go up and say, brother, sister, you ought to be engaged in those things if I'm doing the very same things myself. Because, look on, or how about say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Verse 5, thou hypocrite, look there. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then, that's the hinge of the verse, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. See, once I get that beam out of my eye, and I've confessed my sins to the Lord, and am trying to live a holy, sanctified, godly life, then I can make a righteous judgment. You ladies make a judgment when you go down to the grocery store and you start filling them heads of lettuce and just squeezing every one of them and saying, well, that one looks a little better than the other one. Yeah, I believe that's the one. You made a judgment. We make judgments every day. But most people just don't want judgments at the house of God when it comes to sin.
Amen.
That's where they say, oh, don't judge. Oh, God help us. It's a sad indictment on a church when they don't want to judge sin. It's a sad one. Well, preacher, we ought to love everybody. Well, 1 Corinthians 13, we'll talk about some love in our little sermonette tonight. Preacher, you know, you can't do stuff like that in 2011. My goodness. Yeah, we're above this kind of stuff. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look in verse 4. This is the chapter talking about love being the greatest of all gifts, charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doeth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. That's love. Love rejoices and upholds that which is right. You cannot love somebody without doing things to them sometime and having to correct things. If you love your children, you'll whip them when they need it.
That's right.
That's not hate. When you deny correction, that's hatred. Love hateth iniquity. He said rebuke, 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 rebuke. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. Preacher, we can't be judging people. For what have I to do to judge them that are also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. That's those out in the world, not in the church. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You got to make some judgment to do that. See what I'm saying? When they start hollering, don't judge, they're saying, guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. He told Timothy to rebuke this sin. Lastly, on this part here, 1 Timothy 5, verse 20. It's the first letter Paul wrote Timothy. Them that sin, rebuke before all that others also may fear. You know what it ought to do when we have to rebuke sin openly in the congregation of the Olmsted Baptist Church? It ought to put a fear and a holy fear in our hearts that sin is a shame, sin is a disgrace, Sin is a terrible thing to get involved in, and when we rebuke it before all, that the rest of us might fear getting in the same sins or worse than the people we had to rebuke.
Amen.
That's what it is. Rebuke before all that others may fear. This little sideline behind the scenes rebuking, sometimes you do that. I wouldn't do it without two or three witnesses going with me. But the rebuke is open when the sin is open.
Amen.
Don't doubt what the Word of God says. It ain't popular. It's not easy. And there'll be some repercussions. But there'll be repercussions if you don't deal with sin. And I see it in these churches I'm going to all year long. They have let it go, let it go, let it go. It's grieved the Spirit of God. There's no worship anymore. It's just killed the whole service because sin has been allowed to run rampant. Then he told Timothy not only to reprove and rebuke, but he said exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The word exhort means to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort. Once a person is rebuked and gets right, then he can be comforted and encouraged in the Word. That doesn't mean that we encourage people and we uplift them in their sin. I'm not against the sinner, I'm against the sin.
Amen.
And I'm not there to condemn that person and to make them feel bad. I'm there to say, this is what thus saith the Lord. And when they repent and get right, then we can exhort and lift them up and restore them back to the right standing.
Amen.
That's what it's talking about. And you had to have twice the rebuke that you did the encouragement.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, yeah. Word of God's every bit of it's true, and it doesn't just happen to be that way. He said rebuke and correct and deal with sin, reprove. And once they get right, then you can exhort them. Then he tells us how to do these things. He says, do it with all longsuffering. The word there means patience, steadfastness, and slowness of anger. Now, that doesn't mean that you let sin go on and on and on and on in the church. What that means is that you do it in a way that in your soul you're desiring that person to come back and get right with the Lord and get right with the church. You're doing it with long suffering and patience that you keep praying for them. It doesn't mean we turn them out and then we forget about them and say they deserved it. No, with long suffering we'll pray that God would bring repentance to that person.
Amen.
Then he said, do it with doctrine. We must not try to persuade men with our ways, but preach them the truth that as it is in Christ Jesus. So we got to reprove and rebuke and exhort with long suffering and doctrine. That's the Word of God.
Amen.
Then verse 3, Paul says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Paul tells him that there is coming a time in the church that they will not take this rebuke and this reproof and this exhortation. The word sound doctrine there means a healthy doctrine that will do you some good. Isaiah 5:20 said, woe when they call good evil and evil good. And we've got there in that day. When you try to live a godly, holy life and try to be something for the Lord, they'll call you a legalist and a Pharisee and a holy roller. Well, if I'm going to do any rolling, I want it to be a holy roll. I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. I'm telling you, we're not better than the other crowd, but we are better off if we're saved. I am better off than the man that's not saved by the grace of God. And he said they'll call evil good and good evil. And we are there. We're there where people want to wink at sin. Say, oh, it's not as bad as you think, preacher. It's not as bad. It's not. It's not. But it is bad. It is bad. And now woe when they call good evil and evil good. Matthew 15:8 and Titus 1:15-16 talk about a group that would profess with their mouth they know God, but in their works they would deny being abominable. It's an abomination to God to stand up and talk about salvation and then live like hell the rest of the week. I don't care what you talk about and what you say as much as what we do. That's what counts. What counts. But Paul said there's a time. Once a person quits embracing this are enduring sound doctrine, they will look for some other form of doctrine. They've got enough religion to keep going to church, but not enough God to get right about it. Oh, they're going to keep going. Oh, they wouldn't sit at home. They're going to keep going somewhere. But when they quit enduring sound doctrine, look there now, it's in there. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will heap on a pile, they'll heap up as many false teachers as they can to condone their wickedness. They have itching ears. They are always wanting a new thing, and they want their ears tickled with the smooth sayings that are pleasing to the carnal and natural man. They're going to go to somebody who will okay their sin. They'll say, oh, you mean they treated you like that? You mean they did something like that? Well, come over here. All our preacher does is preach on love. Oh, that's all he does is preach the good things. I can't believe you'd even put up with it long as you did. Come on over here. And they'll start scratching their ears for them and rubbing them down. And oh, yeah, they'll go home feeling good. But I'm telling you, it's an indictment when a church quits preaching that word. And that word ain't always easy things. As carnal as all of us are, we don't need much easy things. We need about a good month or two of just sound doctrine to preach the world off of us that we'll live godly in this present world. Amen. I don't want an ear tickling preacher. I'm not going to mess with them, I can tell you that. I'm not going to fool with them. Life's too short and I'm too worldly. I need somebody to preach the Word of God and tell it like it is. And you do too. Amen. That's the thing. Some of you don't think you do maybe, but you need it. I can live, I don't need all that, I can live, yeah. Verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. They will openly reject truth, and say, not for me anymore. The plain old gospel of Christ will become a wearisome thing to them in the Word of God. They will say, Bible preaching's not enough. We need programs and dramas and praise teams and entertainment. And that preaching's outdated. Modern practices will grow a crowd, but it'll empty a church. Yep. Yes, sir. We could do some different things around here and we could grow a crowd. Yep. But there's a whole lot of difference in a crowd and a church. You remember that. Amen. You know why I joined Olmsted Baptist Church? And you can take this for what it's worth. It's the strongest church in Logan County. You say, but it is. That's where we're at. That's the strongest Bible-believing church in Logan County. That's right. Now, I've been shocked at a few things of some people. But that's, you know, I probably shocked some people myself before. Those who turn their ears from the truth will then turn them to fables. A fable there is an invention of falsehood or something that's fiction. A lot of people would rather hear fiction from the pulpit than they had the truth of the Word of God. That's why they flock to these churches that do that. Verse 5, Paul commands Timothy. He said, in the midst of all this time that's coming, the time has come. He said, here's what you need to do in verse 5, and this is all of us. He said, but watch thou in all things. He said, watch thou. Make sure you are doing what is right and what is God's will for your life. Be watchful. Even when the time has come that churches and people don't want sound doctrine, we must be on our watch, be on our guard, be watching and looking and see what's going on around us. Then he said, endure afflictions. So that tells me they're coming. The afflictions that come from following Christ. He said, Timothy, as he's unloading this chapter, this letter on him, all these things he's told him to do, he said, you're going to have to endure some afflictions. I'm going to tell you what, church, we might have some afflictions ahead. I know we do. But I'm going to tell you what, by the grace of God, that same grace that brought conviction, that same grace that saved me, that same grace I'm preserved in is going to help us endure the afflictions that are coming our way. Amen. I've decided by the grace of God, if it hair-lips the Pope, if it hair-lips everybody around me, I'm going to try to do what thus saith the Lord. If it makes them all mad, let them get mad. If it shuts the doors, let it shut the doors. But at least we can go home saying we did what the Lord said to do.
Amen.
That's right. I'm more worried about pleasing Him than I am the world, the flesh, the devil, all the people around me. I want to try to endure those afflictions. Then he said there to do the work of an evangelist. Keep telling people about the glorious gospel. Some of you sitting around here saying, that's what salvation's all about, what I saw this morning, I don't want anything to do with it. That's exactly why you need something to do with it, because depravity and the fallen nature and sin, that's the thing you need to worry about. You'll not find a church that doesn't have problems. You know one that doesn't have problems, one that doesn't have anybody going. If they're empty, they don't have any problems. I heard an old preacher one time, this young preacher came and talked to him and said, man, he's his first church he'd ever pastored. And he said, you wouldn't believe. This man had been preaching 50-some years. And he said he sat there and just listened. He dropped him glasses. He said, son, he said, if they didn't have problems, they wouldn't need you. And that's right. There's going to be that. But you that are not saved, I want to keep telling you the glorious gospel, that though you've seen some poor advertisement of grace, that the true grace of God and salvation, that's your only hope, is to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. Be saved, gloriously saved. That's your only hope.
Amen.
Don't ride the hypocrites. If you hide behind them, they're bigger than you are. Don't hide behind that. Just look at your sin and face your sin and face Jesus Christ and let it be known that your problem is between you and the Lord Jesus, not people around you.
Amen.
Said Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Keep spreading that gospel, because we'll get sidetracked when these afflictions come. We can do that and get off the main course of preaching the glorious gospel of our Savior. Then he said in that same verse, he said, make full proof of thy ministry. Do what is right, that your ministry can have a good testimony. Whatever comes, Timothy, make sure that they can't. See, the Bible said that we ought to be blameless. That's the man of God, but all of us. A man who lives blameless is like a greased toad frog. The world's always trying to say, that's something wrong with you there, I got something there. But if you're like a greased toad frog, every time you try to grab him, he slips. Nothing that they can put their hand on and say, yeah, right there, that's sin, that's wickedness, that shouldn't be in our life. He said to be blameless, make full proof of thy ministry. Have a good testimony, Timothy, in the midst of all this time will come. The time has come. We see more evidences every week that the time has come. We're living in the great falling away. I believe that.
Amen.
That's not talking about the Methodists and the Pentecostals and the Presbyterians. It's talking about a falling away of the Lord's true churches going off into apostasy. Oh, you can believe the doctrines of grace, and if you won't deal with sin, you're going into apostasy. I'm telling you.
Amen.
That's right. Then we see in verse 6 through 8, let's look there. I'm trying to hurry. Paul tells him he has done these things. And Paul said, I'm ready to be offered and ready to depart. Now let's look in verse 9. I want to look. Now the whole chapter is basically the charge he gave Timothy to preach the word, and then everything else is just following after. I want to look here for just maybe the last few minutes. And I'm not going to say a certain amount, because you can't say I've done preacher lying. See, preacher lying, when they say 5 minutes are about done, they don't mean to be lying, but sometimes, you know, our time span's different than yours. We're not the ones having to listen. So, but what preaching the Word will do, I want to look at some things in the rest of this chapter on he said preach the Word. Well, I want to show you some things that if we keep preaching the Word here, it's going to do. And we just need to decide, do we want Him to keep preaching the Word? Because there is consequences to preaching and practicing this Bible. I love my mom and daddy, and they've done everything that I could ask them to do for me. But if they got out in sin tonight, I couldn't stand with them. My mama told me this week, she said, I love you, but if you was out whoring around and living in the world, she said, I would not condone it.
Amen.
And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. The first thing that Bible preaching will do is some will leave because of the Word. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Now I believe these other men, I believe that's the Titus that he wrote the letter to. He didn't go to the world, but he started off with saying that Demas hath forsaken me because he loved this present world. The reason a lot of people will leave a preaching church, the reason they leave, I know there's times that things can come up, but you watch why they leave and that'll tell what their problem is.
Yeah.
He said, Demas hath forsaken me because he loves this present world. We love to be something in the community. We love to be everybody's buddy in the good old boy and the good old girl club more than we love the Lord. He said, Demas loved me or left me, has forsaken me because he loves this world. I tell you what Bible preaching will do. It'll cause you to lose some because they love the world more than the Scripture. He said, Demas hath forsaken me because he loves this world. Demas got tired of hearing about sinful living and worldliness and how we ought to live. And he said, I've had all I can take of it. He said, there's a church down the road that I can go, be a deacon in, sing in the choir, and live like the world. I'm going down there, I've had all I can take of this, Paul. A lot of these people that like they like the Bible, they wouldn't want Paul for a pastor. He'd clip their wings and put them on the road. Yeah. You think Peter, good old rough talking Peter? Peter's like me. He said he talked a lot when he oughtn't to, but I'll say this. I'd rather have a man that had a little bit too much guts as a coward that wouldn't say anything.
Yep.
Most churches. There's not a Baptist church in Logan County that I've preached in except this one, and I hope we could take it, but they would want Peter, Paul, or John the Baptist to pastor. They'd start blowing out these modern versions. They'd start blowing out sin. They'd start blowing out worldliness and deadness in the service and no praise and living like the world. And they wouldn't even want the very men that God used to write the Bible to pastor to them because of the message that they preach. So some, when you preach the Word, some will leave because of the Word. But I'm glad in verse 11 that some will be used of God because of the Word.
Amen.
Only Luke is with me, and take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. As you know, Mark and Paul and Barnabas had some problems, I think it was. And he didn't think Mark was ready, but he said, now Mark is ready. I'm glad that in the midst of what we've been dealing with here, that there are still some that have just been saved this year, that we see them growing in grace. We see them hungering after the Scripture. I'm telling you, the preaching of the Word not only will cause some to be offended and leave, but it'll build some up in the most holy faith. It'll give us courage and victory, and we'll grow in grace if we'll take heed to the preaching of the Word. Some will be used. Mark was something in his life he couldn't be used, but he stayed with the preaching of the Word. Stayed when it was getting in his row. Y'all hear me talk a lot about plowing your row. What I'm talking about is when the preacher's taking this Word and he's plowing right there where you live, don't get nervous and get mad at him. Say, thank God I've got a man who'll preach to me the Word and rejoice in it, repent of that sin, and you'll grow in grace. Most preachers I know don't even have a little 2-horsepower garden tiller, much less a plow. Their wife wouldn't let them plow much if they did much plowing, she'd rear up on them. I'm glad for a wife who doesn't rear up against me and tell me don't preach like that and say that. Because it wouldn't do her no good. Because my charge come from God, not her.
Amen.
I'm not mama called, daddy sent, or wife led. I was called by God, and that's who I'm preaching for.
Amen.
Amen. So some will leave because of the Word. Some will be used. and grow in grace because of the Word. Verse 14, some will do you evil because of the Word. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Preacher, you oughtn't to call names and get too personal. Well, Paul said he's done me much evil, and he didn't pray that the Lord would save him. He said the Lord reward him according to his works. See, some will do you evil. See, Alexander the coppersmith, as people were getting saved by the grace of God on the ministry of Paul, he was putting old Alexander's business in jeopardy because he wasn't making those idols and false gods out of copper and all that stuff. And it riled him up. You let a good dose of old time salvation hit Logan County and God's just starting saving them, saving people, shutting down these liquor stores and these beer joints and all this mess and all this honky-tonk music places. I'm telling you, it riled the crowd up. They'd say, what they're doing down there at Olmsted's hurting our business, and they'll be mad and they'll have some evil against you for it. There's going to be some that'll do you evil. The sad thing, there's some that'll do us evil in the church when we start preaching the Word. He said, they're going to do you evil. But he said, you know what? I'm not really worried about him. The Lord will reward him and it'll be according to his works. Then in verse 15, he says, some will withstand the Word. When you preach the Word, it said in verse 15, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. When you preach the Word, there's going to be some that'll stand up and they'll say, I don't care how hard you preach. I don't care how much you show me from the Bible. I'm going to do what we're going to do. They'll tell you, well, there's a lot more in the Bible than preaching on this and that. And they withstand. They buck up and stiffen their backs and say, you can preach till you're blue in the face, old boy, but we're going to keep living like we want to. Well, go ahead and do it. But God help your soul. You'll reap in the flesh what you sow.
Amen.
Yeah, go ahead. Withstand this Word. What you'll reap won't be worth it.
That's right.
Hey, you know, preacher, because I've withstood it before. And it wasn't good on my soul, my physical body either. It was hard when we withstand the Word. He said, some are going to withstand the Word. That word withstand, if you look it up in its Greek meaning, means to set against. They were against the Word. There are people in churches, in Baptist churches, who claim they love the Word, but when it comes time to do something the Word says, they stand against the very Word that they packed in their hand all their life. You say, preacher, you're getting down there pretty plain. Well, I'm not too bright. I need to have plain preaching, and probably it wouldn't hurt y'all either, right? We just need it right there where we can get it, where you don't have to, you know, and if y'all, and I hope there's nobody here that wants to go run out and tell people what I said, but I don't care if you do, because I'm not ashamed of one thing I said. It's all in this Bible.
Amen.
That's all it's not my words, it's the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, let's look here lastly, in this last part of this chapter. Verse 16 and 17. Paul said at my first answer, that I believe that's talking about when he was standing before the governors and the people at Rome, because he's writing it from Rome after he got his sentence and got cast into jail, waiting on his execution. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Paul was praying for his brethren that forsaken him. He said, Lord, that sounds a whole lot like Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Amen.
Here the Apostle Paul was in a prison when he needed his friends, needed his church people more than he'd ever needed them before. And he said, no man stood with me. I've stood on some things and stood alone, I thought at times, but I've never been to where I didn't think I had somebody standing with me. I thank God for that. Even if it's just one or two, or even a half of one ain't bad if they're standing with you. We'll take a half of one sometime. But our brother Paul said, no one stood with me. I was on trial, but he wouldn't stand. Nobody was there with me. That by me, in verse 17, the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. See, God's children, we get in some dangerous places sometimes. But I'm glad that the sovereign God of heaven, He's controlling all this thing. And sometime when the mouth of the lion is just about to come down on us, we don't even maybe realize how close it is. He'll snatch us out of that mouth and say, "No, it ain't going to get you today. We're going to let you keep going and preaching today." Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. He said the lion, I got out of the mouth of that lion. Verse 18, he said, and this is Paul, he's not at the Best Western waiting to sign up on Social Security. No, he's down there in the dungeon. He's been shipwrecked, beat, whipped on, cussed on, lied on, tried wrong, done everything. And here's what he says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Let them tell all these lies. Let me have a trial that wasn't fair. Let all this happen, but the Lord's going to deliver me from this evil work. Amen. And He will preserve me. He that began a good work in me is going to preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." Paul's great confidence, and he was trying to give it to young Timothy. He was saying, "Timothy, I'm down to the end of the journey. I'm locked up in jail. Nobody cares about me. At times it doesn't seem like. But the Lord's going to preserve me and give me a glorious entrance into the heavenly kingdom." And I'm saying, thank God that when we go through trials, we might not even get delivered from them right here in this world. But those of us that are saved, we've got the blessed hope and promise that we will be delivered eternally one day. When this thing's over, we will be delivered to heaven and the glory that God has prepared for all those that love His appearing. Thank God for that. That can keep us going when we're fighting the storm that we're in right now. That God has preserved us. And if we're going by the Scripture, we're going to be all right, is what I'm telling you, church.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I praise Him. I've said a lot of times, I wished I was born in the 1700s where God knew when old Chad Johnson would come preaching. And He set me in this course. And it might seem, I've had them tell me, "Well, if you wouldn't carry on like that and preach like you do, you could preach at the big Southern Baptist churches. They'd pack it out." Yeah, but if I compromise, I hadn't done anybody any good and I've hurt people's what I've done. I'm not preaching to preach again. I'm preaching because thus saith the Lord. And Jeremiah preached and they threw him out, and he was preaching at them when they was coming in the door. He said, "Don't be dismayed at their faces." And that's what I want to say, Brother Duke. Don't be dismayed. Just keep preaching. Keep standing. Church, keep backing the man of God. Keep standing in the Word. As long as He's in the Word, keep backing Him. Keep standing. And God be the glory. When we get through the trial, it'll be worth it when we get to the other side of it. It'll be glorious. But there's got to be some rough waters sometime before there's a deliverance. The children of Israel didn't leave Egypt and go right into Canaan. They had 40 years of a wilderness to wander through. But thank God when they got delivered, it was worth it. Not many of them made it in because of their their unbelief. But some of them did. The time has come. But we must keep preaching. Then Paul finished the letter up. Salute Priscilla. See, he hadn't got so bitter. That's something I don't understand. Now, I know everybody's got a different countenance, and I ain't saying you got to be smiling. I don't trust people who smile all the time. I never have. If you're smiling all the time, you're up something. But this crowd, who all the time, all they got to do is grumble and fuss, and they look like they've been eating a briar all day, and they come in, and, you know, the preacher could say, "We're going to give every member in here $1,000. Well, it ought to be 1,001. Now, Paul was in the work, but he said, "Go on and salute some of the saints for me. I love them. Amen. I'm in the prison, but salute them. Tell them how you're doing. God bless you." And I'm telling you, we ought to have a good countenance more than we have a bad countenance. I know every day ain't good on this flesh, but every day's good for those of us that are saved. I tell you what, the worst day that I've had since the Lord saved me was better than the best day that I had when I was lost. Do you remember that? You know that, don't you? Oh, yeah. He said, "Salute Priscilla and Aquila." and the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus of Bode at Corinth, and I can't pronounce all those names, but God knows them. I won't even try to butcher them. Verse 22, and the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be unto you. Amen. My Bible says, the second epistle unto Timothy, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians, was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time. Nero, he didn't think much of Christians. He sure didn't like Paul. There were some preachers in the Bible when they came into the city. They said, these men doeth trouble our city. I'd like to preach on a troublemaking preacher sometime. You know why that they say preachers who stand right, you've wrecked our church, you've split our church? It's because there was a crack in it to start with. You can't split something. Most things, when you split them, I got a crack in them to start with. Saying, now what are you talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to explain it. I'm saying there's already a problem there, and when a man exposes it, he gets the blame for it. That's what happens. And I'm sorry, Brother Duke, but that's just part of the load the preacher's got to take. But the church, y'all be willing to take it with him.